Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is the text for our sermon today. It is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It is that which holds the idea from which this sermon was set up. And perhaps as we discuss all things becoming new, you will have a better understanding when we conclude this morning. As we contemplate becoming new, we must understand and realize that a change is to occur. Many people do not like change. They don't care for change. I don't care for change for the sake of change, but when change is good and it brings about good, even when it's a little uncomfortable at times, it is for our benefit. When we become Christians, we are to become new. And as we are new, we are to enter into new and different relationships. Now, we all have relationships throughout this life. We have relationships on various different levels, and we enjoy these relationships. But when we become a child of God, we have new relationships. We have a new relationship to Christ. Prior to our becoming a child of God, Christ was just someone we read about in Bible study, perhaps when we were children, someone we knew about, heard about, listened to many misconceptions about. But when we become a child of God, we have a new relationship with Him. We become a joint heir with Him. We become children of God as He is Son of God. And therefore, we have that relationship with Him to be a joint heir, to benefit in the promises of God. We also, when we become a new creature, we have a changed relationship with God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, it tells us about the difference in this relationship, the newness of this relationship, and how that we previously were not in the same relationship as we are after our conversion. It says there, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, there are those the world over that think that all you have to do is have faith and you can change your relationship with God. And they will invariably go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, and they'll say, it says right there, "For you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Isn't that right? And then we must tell them, wait a minute, you've got to read verse 27 also. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." And so as we are obedient, as we do the things that God has said for us to do in the Word, we become a new creature. And in becoming a new creature, a new relationship with God. When we become new creatures, we have a new relationship to Christians. Previously, those were those people that went to church every Sunday. Those were those people that they couldn't play ball on Wednesday evening because they had to go to services. Now, we are fellow laborers with them, part of the kingdom. They are our brothers and they are our sisters. Understand clearly that those who have not become new creatures, those who have not put on Christ through baptism into Christ, those who are not fellow laborers are not our brothers and sisters. At the same time, while we have a new relationship with Christ, a new relationship with God, and a new relationship with God's children, Christians, we also have a different relationship with the world. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We can see that this passage will tell us how we are to be toward the world. Now, we know that we cannot cease to exist in the world, that we will at some point. But that's called death, and nobody, I think, is looking forward to the physical aspect of death. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 gives us information so that we can see that our relationship to the world is to be changed, is to become new. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," again, they are brethren, they're brothers and sisters in Christ, They are children of God. They're joint heirs with Christ. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's several things. You could preach a sermon about these two verses. We need to understand that our service to God is a reasonable service. Many Christians act today as if our service to Him is unreasonable. But the point we're making here is that our relationship to the world has changed. And it tells us in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Stop and think about it. Prior to becoming a new creature, prior to becoming a child of God, a joint heir with Christ, we were indeed conformed to the world. We were part of the world. That's why the Bible clearly teaches, come ye out from among them and be ye a separate people. It's because we are changed. In fact, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, which is our text, we are become new. While we have a different relationship to the world, that means that we have a different relationship to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 through 11 points this out to us and tells us that we should not look at sin the same way. What does it say there? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. If we look out into the world, what are we going to see? We're going to see just these very things. You don't have to look very far. But notice in verse 11 what he said about them previous to their changed relationship, to their new situation, to them becoming new. And such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, here's what happens. They were conformed to the world as they were part of the world. They heard the truth. They decided to obey it. And they became new. They participated in the change which is required for one to become new. And as they do, they are no longer conformed to the world, but transformed, changed, altered, because they're children of God. They're joint heirs with Christ. They have now brothers and sisters in Christ. When we become Christians, we are to learn new ways of living in Christ. It's because our world has changed, our existence has changed, our outlook has changed. And in fact, we ought to then, instead of having an outlook, have an uplook. Look into heaven, seeking to do those things which the God of heaven has given for us to do. The reason that comes about is because within us there is a new way of thinking. The new mind, the spiritual mind, not the old carnal mind, is what is to be used. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul, as writing, as guided by the Spirit, told them how that they were to use their minds properly, not according to the old way, but according to the new way, according to this new relationship. He said to them, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is subject to the law of God, or it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. When we read this, we must understand that we are to have a new way of thinking. But I want to caution you, friends, it doesn't happen automatically overnight. When a person becomes a child of God, they still have denominational ideas if they came out of a denomination. Sometimes they might have worldly ideas if they came out of the world. But it is up to us to help them to learn. And it is up to them to desire to learn so that we say the right things, that we do the right thing, that we worship the right way. Because we're new. and we must have a new way of thinking. The carnal mind is at the root of the problems in Corinth, as you'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We stop and think that where did they come out of? And what is it that they were at times holding on to? And it was this carnal mind. They had not transformed their thinking fully. Paul writes to them and he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? This is just barely touching the myriad of problems that existed in Corinth. But it's the first one that he dealt with there, the division that was among them, and it was the carnal mind which was at the root of it. Again, we are to use this new way of thinking. Carnality, or the carnal mind toward preaching and teaching, is the root of many problems today. There are many people that will leave congregations because the preaching is too strict. The teaching is too structured. You can't be too strict because the world is encroaching upon the church. The world is trying to get its claws into the church, and in many places it's succeeding. And you know why? It's because we don't know the difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. Now I want you to simply stop and think, what happened to Corinth? Or as they say, how'd that work out? And the answer is, not too good. Friends, Corinth struggled, and they did so because they wouldn't take on this new way of thinking. We must operate with a new heavenly mind, not the old earthly mind. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, we can see these things written to them to show that it just didn't exist in Corinth. It just didn't exist among some of the seven churches that were written to in the book of Revelation. It just didn't exist in the other congregation down the road. It exists everywhere if it is allowed to exist. The brethren in Colossae were told, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Remember I said earlier that not only should we have a new outlook, but we should have an uplook. Look at heaven and desire to go there and do the things that God has said to do so that you can go there. We need to understand that we're a pilgrim here on earth. Abraham understood this premise. He understood the idea that he was a stranger and a sojourner. And we need to understand that we are. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And it seems for some of us that the passing through gets faster and faster and faster. I know the older I get, it seems the faster it goes, and I can barely keep up now. But that means we have maybe less time than we did have to get ready. And the only way that we can do it is use a new way of thinking. We need to understand and realize that the present joy and suffering are temporary. You know, there's going to be happy times in this life. There's going to be times when things just fall in line. We say all the stars are aligned. Everything just happened perfectly. Everything just fell together. There's also going to be times when it seems like absolutely nothing will work. Got a neighbor struggling the other day. Well, he's the father of my neighbor. He was struggling. I went over and I asked him, I said, how's it going? He said, can you help me a minute? And I said, well, I'm all dressed up, ready to go somewhere, but yeah, I'll try to help you. And he said, I need to get this belt back on the lawnmower. He said, I got up this morning at my house and the lawnmower wouldn't start. And so I found out the ground cord, the ground plug to the battery was broken in half. So I got that repaired. Got halfway across the yard and the belt came off. And he said, well, I laid down there and I got it twisted and pulled and everything, called my wife out here to help me and everything. We finally got it on. I went about another two or three turns and a tie rod fell off the front of it. Then I come over here to my daughter's house and look what I've got today. There ain't nothing going right today. There are days like that. There are days when we hurt. I know I've been noticing with the barometric pressure going up and down, you can tell when people are going to hurt, people who have maybe arthritis or other issues. You know why? Because as the pressure goes up and down, there's changes within your body. But we need to understand that these things are temporary. And we need to understand that there is better for us. But only if we use the new mind, if we have a new way of thinking, if we are new creatures. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, we're reminded of this when he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." As we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, we can see that Moses recognized this. He recognized this, and it was given to us for an example that we might understand. That Moses, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here was Moses raised as if he were Pharaoh's son. We know that he wasn't. But Pharaoh's daughter, out of kindness and compassion, pulled him out of the water in that little ark that his mother had built, carried and raised that child as if he was her own. He had everything the world could offer. But he also recognized that to be a person of God, you can't have the things that the world has to offer. We need to not be overly concerned about the things of this life. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34, we find a number of things. We might not read the entire passage, but we want to understand what is being said here. The first part of it tells us no man can serve two masters. This is Jesus talking to us. He is telling us here, Matthew chapter 26, verses 24 beginning, that we will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Understand and realize we cannot hold on to the world with one hand, and we hold on to heaven and the promises of heaven with the other hand. It won't work. In verse 30, he reminded his disciples of the blessings of God. He says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things that the Gentiles seek." Notice this, "For your Father, your heavenly Father, knoweth ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I like the last verse, the last phrase. "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now we might misinterpret this and decide, you know what, I'm going to sit down and hold up my hands and wait for God to pour out blessings. You're going to go hungry, your clothes are going to wear out, you're going to be in sad shape. Because the Bible does indicate that we are to take care of ourselves. We are to help provide for our families. We are to do those things. But we're not to be so overly concerned about these things that we allow them to come between us and serving God. You see, we're to be operating with a new, pure mind, not the old, filthy mind. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren there. Again, as he was directed by the Holy Spirit, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things." These new things, these things that are not offered by the world. There's no honesty in the world. There's nothing that's just in the world. There's nothing that's pure in the world. These things are the things of God. Not a mind fed on filthy movies. The filth that comes through our television sets. The filth that is contained in much literature that exists today. There are those that seem to be caught up on any and everything. There are those that can tell you the scores of whatever sporting event is going on, and then the series that is happening, or all the recent races and all the race car drivers and who's won what and all that kind of stuff, and don't know the names of the apostles. we're reminded of a saying that someone said once time, birds may fly in, but don't let them make a nest. I had a person approach me one time, been a Christian just a short while, said to me, you know, sometimes I have improper thoughts. I held up my hand and stopped him, and I said, I'm not going to ask you to go into the nature of these improper thoughts, but I want to remind you of something, that we're all human. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we are human, we are subject to have improper thoughts. However, if we allow them to make a nest and stay there and remain there, eventually we'll end up acting on them and we'll find ourselves operating on that old carnal mind and not the new mind. And so the thing to do is to shoo them out. Don't let them remain. The new fair mind, not the old biased mind. In James chapter 3 and verse 17, we see that we are to approach things not biased. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You know, it's sometimes hard when we're living in this life to not be partial. There are so many people out there that are out there to get you. They're out there to get what they can so that they can have it. And they could care less how they have to come by it. But we need to be impartial. We need to understand that every individual has a soul. It does not matter of their status in this life. It does not matter of their gender. It does not matter of their race. It does not matter of their previous background. They have a soul. And Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary to redeem that soul. But they may not have been informed of that. They may not have been informed as to how to have a new mind. We needn't have favoritism of any kind. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians brethren, says, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." We need to understand. We need to have a new way of thinking. If we have a new way of thinking, we will have a new way of talking. I could speak for hours, and you may think I will before I get done today, on this one point. But I'll try to keep it brief. We need to have a new way of talking. You know, when we become a new creature, we have a new relationship to Christ, a new relationship to God, a new relationship to Christian, a new relationship to the world and to sin. Because of that, because of a new way of thinking that we have developed, because of what we've heard and read and seen in God's Word, this should bring about a new way of talking. They need to be words of truth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 points this out to us. Needs to be words of truth. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." When we speak truth to our neighbor, we will bring to them the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans that it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We need to understand that they need it. And if we're talking about these things, of course we need to study, we need to learn, we need to make sure we say the right things. And if we do, we are going to be putting forth pure words, as we find in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. We see that this warning went out to everybody, to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Galatians, to everybody. He says, "But now ye put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." As we have a new way of talking, eventually we should develop ourselves to where our words are seasoned. You know, we can have the right message and deliver it the wrong way, and it's going to send the wrong message, isn't it? If I send you a real nice aromatic candle, I think that's one of the things today, and I put it in a box, and I spray paint that box just stark white. You don't know where it came from. I don't put in a return address or anything on it. And then I put a skull and crossbones on the outside. I suspect that you probably are not going to even shake it. But these days, you might shake it and it blow up on you. Or you might think it's full of poison or some kind of powder that you release into the air. The point that I'm making is that it's got to be packaged right. And when we deliver the gospel to people, we need to package it so that they will desire to look into it. The way to do that, according to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, is to use seasoned words. Now, we needn't have to worry about where these words come from because they're already recorded for us. We have them right here in the Word of God. He says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Friends, if we are not talking to people about the Savior, then we're not talking properly. If we're not trying to convince people that they're lost and doing so very carefully and making them see and understand or desire to see what the Word of God says, then we're not talking properly. According to James chapter 1 and verse 26, we are to use measured words. I love this particular chapter of James. Of course, I love the whole Word of God. But this one is one that people need to read and understand and apply. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." It goes on to tell us about the tongue, how unruly it is, how it is set on fires of hell. With your tongue, you can hurt. They must be properly measured words. In Proverbs 10:19, it tells us that he that refraineth his lips is wise. You know, when I was a boy, I was told, "You need to be quiet and listen." "But why, Daddy?" "Because you got two ears and one mouth. You should listen twice as much as you talk." It was sound advice. I don't think I heeded that, but sound advice. They need to be properly directed words. Now, pleasant words may compliment, and they may flatter. And sometimes pleasant words can be improperly used. But sharp words can be a switchblade or as a surgeon's scalpel. Stop and think about it. Both of them have a sharp edge. But the switchblade is designed to tear and rip and cause harm. A surgeon's scalpel in a trained hand is designed to open things up properly or to excise the bad and get it out of there. In Titus chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, we can see what the words of people, how they identify them. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." Why? Because the words that came out of their mouth identify them. In fact, I think some of the disciples that had followed Jesus were identified by their speech. They knew who they were. Do people know that you're a child of God, that you're a new creature because of what comes out of your mouth? Or they simply think you're religious. And friends, there is a difference. When we have a new way of thinking and a new way of talking, we must also understand that we must have a new way of doing. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, we see the beloved apostle writing, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." It's not enough to go through the motions. It's not enough to be lackadaisical in our service. Just to say, "Okay, I was here." We've got to participate in deed and in truth. You know, when we have a new way of doing, that means we have new places to go. We have to go to worship, classes, wholesome activities. And I need to re-say that. Not we have to, but we get to. We should desire to go to services, to participate in wholesome activities. New things to do. There are many, many different things which can crowd out our lives. But when we become a child of God, when we are a new creature, we can now pray. New things to do. We can spend our time studying. And as we study and as we learn, we can use wholesome words to teach people. New people to see. Our associations ought not to be the same. What about sinners who need saving? We saw them before, but they were in the world. We were in the world. We had things in common. The only thing we have with them now in common is they have a soul and we have a soul. But we have new information and we have a new goal. What about brethren who need edification? Don't tell me that we don't know someone who doesn't need to be lifted up, encouraged, helped along the way. Of course we do. New clothes to wear. And I mean this literally. Modest apparel. Modesty has gone out the window. Somebody told me just recently, common sense is not very common anymore. I'm trying to think of a good saying for modesty, whereas it doesn't exist anymore. You go out and you go to town, and you want to tie a cloth over your little children's eyes, because some things just can't be unseen. Kind of scares me as the summer is upon us. But we are to be clothed with modest apparel. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Don't cover up your jewelry, women. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that is not to be the focus of our apparel. Ourselves in a modest apparel. We have to cover ourselves up. If we want to have a trinket or two, that's okay. But also, we are to be spiritually modestly attired. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we see Peter writing and saying, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing the gold, of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is corrupt, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Further, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, he mentions the fact that they are to be clothed with humility. There's something interesting about humility. It doesn't change with the style. One size fits all. It's very comfortable to wear. We are to be clothed with humility. A new way of doing would also mean new companionships to form. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, we read, be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners. The ASV puts it this way, be not deceived, evil companionship corrupt good morals. Friends, we must understand and realize when we are new, we need to be new all over. All things have become new. We are to be a new creature in Christ. Throughout this life, there are very few instances and when you have a do-over. It's interesting as kids when they're playing a game and something will go awry with the game. Well, let's do it. Let's have a do-over. In life, you have very few do-overs. But right now, today, you have a do-over. You can become a new creature in Christ. We become new by obeying the first principles and in so doing, become a child of God. But what about those who have already become children of God and need a do-over? You can have one through repentance and prayer. But there also may be among us those who do not know what these first principles are, do not know what they must do in order to become a new creature, to have new relationships, to have a new way of thinking, a new way of talking, and a new way of doing. Well, the Bible tells us the things that we are to do. First, it indicates that we are to hear. It teaches us this clearly in many different places, one of which is Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus himself told us that how important belief is in John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the 11 got up and preached that gospel sermon that morning, these people were pricked in their hearts. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you see there, he told them they had to repent. They had to turn away from that old life to that which is new. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 teaches us that we must confess. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Friends, understand that when a person hears, believes, repents, confesses, and is baptized into Christ, they become a new creature. You got to get away with the old, get rid of the old. But when that happens, then you begin to live, and we must live faithfully until death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see the words that were given to this apostle to write. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So I ask of you this morning, I plead with you, if you have started walking that heavenly path, don't forsake it. If you have turned away from it and have not lived faithfully unto death, do it as we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. At this time, I invite you to open your songbooks to the selected hymn of invitation. If you need to come and to respond to the gospel call, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.